The meek shall eat and be satisfied, and they shall praise the Lord. They shall seek him. Your heart shall live forever. And this type of satisfaction, where it comes from, it is from Proverbs 14 and verse 14. And he says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own way, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. And it is something that a good man is going to be satisfied from himself, from within him, not from himself as a old nature, but the work of God that is coming forth in his life is going to spring forth and make him satisfied. And a good man shall be satisfied from himself, not of himself, from himself. This innermost changing that is taking place in our life is going to make us satisfied. And he speaks about it I think it was in Joel chapter 2 and 26, and they shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, and have thus wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed.
Amen.
This words to be satisfied, it is something that is quite difficult for us in this time, but it has to come from the change within our heart that God is doing, that is going to make us satisfied. And he says in the psalm also that it was it's Proverbs 18 and verse 20. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. And to be filled of satisfied is to have this energy of the food. Because when we are eating the food from our God, we don't receive the energy right away from it. But when the energy starts to come, it remains. So it has been blessing me so much that we can be satisfied.
Amen.
And we have to allow God to make it, do his work. Amen. Blessing to you.
I thought we might take a look at some of the things that are happening in the book of Acts, and we're still focusing on salvation. And what do we know about salvation? I think we had at one time a very simple answer to salvation. You know, you're in the big meeting, the evangelist preaches hellfire and brimstone or whatever it was, and we get under conviction, and the fear of hell, it was a fear of hell that brought me to acknowledge and confess, and then we're baptized, and then it's all settled for the rest of our life. I think there's many people that believe that. But let's take a look at what the Word really says. And I believe the book of Acts really is a pattern showing us what God's ordained method is. Can I call it a method? I hate to even use that term. It sounds so cut and dried. Well, anyway, it's the story of Peter and Cornelius and the meeting of Cornelius. I'll just read a few verses here in chapter 10 of Acts. It says, there was a certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. I think that was a cohort or whatever you want to call it. I don't know, modern armies, they call it a division or a troop, or I don't know what the term they use for it. But it was a certain group of soldiers that was underneath this man called Cornelius. And by the way, he was a Roman, and he's in the land of Israel, and the conquerors. They're ruling over the native land of Israel, and this is very grievous to many people in Israel. The Hebrew people were very much of the belief that God had abandoned them. They'd allowed their enemies to rule over them. And, you know, go back your history over from David and Solomon, that God just defeated all the enemies. And now here they are, seemingly totally, completely in the hands of the enemy. So here's Cornelius now. It says, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So what is the nature of this man Cornelius? I found four definitions here of the man Cornelius, and I believe it applies to his household as well. First of all, he was a devout man. What is devout? Devout. He's devoted to something. He's consistent. He's a steadfast man. He's a man of certain sobriety. He's not a foolish man. Okay. He's not reckless. He's devout. Okay. Secondly, he's a God-fearing man. You know, it's getting harder to find God-fearing men out there in the world today. I don't mind. I do business with people, and I just, in the course of talking to them, you know, it's whatever business we're doing. Are you a believer? Just ask them straight out. And it's amazing. You think they're good people, and all of a sudden you find out that they don't believe in God. So here's Cornelius. A man who, what was Roman theology at the time, at this time? Rome, what did they? They worshiped the planets, these gods, Mars, Jupiter, you know. These are the gods that, Venus, you know, that affected the goings on of our life, you know, that affected the things of the soul, and they made sacrifices. Well, one of their gods, of course, was Caesar, the emperor. And obviously, Cornelius had a certain reverence of his boss, but I believe he held God to be in a higher regard. He must have learned something from the Jewish people that he was involved with. He knew something about this God, but he wasn't ready to, quote unquote, become a Jew either. He wanted the real God that was behind all this. So he was a man who feared God. Okay, what else about him? He was a giver. He gave. He was generous. We had the privilege of hearing, there was a memorial for Joyce Schaefer over in Mahomet. I don't know if any of you got all of that link that they sent out. We were able to see the funeral, and we found out that Joyce was a very giving, generous person. Even her son talked about, to his chagrin, What a giving mother she was. He had won a jacket with all these letters on for all the sport things that he had, won letters for. And she just gave it away to somebody. He couldn't believe his mother gave it away. And another thing he said was, she gave everything away. She didn't want to go to her eternity owning anything. And he said, she gave my family the wedding china, kind of a traditional thing. Somebody gives a set of china to the new bride and groom, you know. Well, what happens to this wedding china is they put it in a cupboard somewhere and they keep it on display, and they only use it once or twice during their whole married life. Well, she gave it to this son, and she says, now use it. Use it. Use it every day. And she said, if I find out that you're not going to use it, I'm going to take it, I'm going to give it to somebody else. Well, he said, we used it, and we began to break them, you know, from normal use. She was a giver. Amen. So this man was a giver. He gave where he saw the need. How many of you believe God notices when we give? Amen. Yeah, I believe he does. God noticed something about this man. Now, the other thing, it says he was a praying man. He prayed. What are the four things now? We say he was devout, he feared God, he was a giver, and he was a prayer. What's the problem? He should be able to go right straight to heaven with all these good deeds that he's doing. I mean, this man would make the what would he make the best mayor, the best chief of the Boy Scouts, you know, the Lions Club. I mean, he would have. Everybody would say what a great man he is. If he died, they'd say all these wonderful things about him at his funeral. You know, I don't know what to say, but I remember when 9/11/01, what was that, about 21 years ago almost already, there were, what, 1,000 people died in the Twin Towers.
You're muted. Now you're unmuted.
What was it? You said something, Larry.
No, I, well, what you were talking about, this, you know, the devout, talking about the devout man, that really means, the Greek, it means pious, reverent. So he was a religious man.
He was a religious man.
And he was a good man, moral man. The problem is, he wasn't saved.
There we go. He lacked one thing. He lacked salvation. By the way, being a praying man, the rich man in hell, he was a praying man. He prayed. He had a concern for the lost. He was concerned about his lost brothers. But what's the problem? He was in hell. He wasn't saved. So God had to do something about this man. God noticed, here's a man, he wants me, but he has to find me, and I'm going to have to send another human being. Now, tell me something. He was fasting too. The man fasted. How many of you enjoy fasting? Not at all. Especially not at my age. It just goes against, I don't know, it seems like we had more flexibility when we were young. That we could fast for a week, you know, and I don't know, it just seems to be harder as we get a little bit older. I think our body chemistry is a little more brittle. And it doesn't bend and flex quite as easily as it did when we were young. That's why Brother John used to say, do your fasting when you're young. So it says it was the ninth hour. That would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He had a vision, and an angel came. Let me read this. verse 3, he said he saw in a vision, evidently. Now that word evidently means not the same as what we would think, oh, perhaps and perhaps not. No, what happened is he clearly saw an angel. I mean, it was an open vision. The angel actually showed up. It says, in the ninth hour of the day, the angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius, called him by name. Amen. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and he said, what is it, Lord? So he recognized the Lord in this angel. See, remember the thief on the cross, how he got saved? He looked at him and he said, Lord. Now, I don't believe this was Jesus. I believe it was an angel. It said it was a messenger from heaven. Amen. And he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your giving has come as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Well, whose job is it to preach the message of salvation? Men, our job. Why can't angels do the job? No, they can't. Angels are not recipients of salvation. Angels are either innocent who have never tasted sin, or fallen angels who will never and can never be redeemed. Will not, cannot. World without end. Amen? So, send for Peter. Now, I'm wondering, why Peter? By the way, Paul had already been saved. Paul was supposed to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Why not send Paul? Why not get a hold of Barnabas? Barnabas was a believer. James, you know, somebody else, Matthew. Peter. No, just send for Peter. And by the way, the journey from Caesarea, it's north on the coast to Joppa. On the map, it looked like about 25 miles, but I looked somewhere else and it said it was 35 miles. So what did Cornelius decide to do about it? It says, and when the angel spoke with Cornelius, was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. In other words, this man was a man of means. He had personal servants at his beck and call. He had soldiers. He had other servants just waited upon him. He had a household. I have no idea how big his household was, but I believe his household involved a good number of the military men that were under him. All right? So it says, and when he had declared all things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, Cornelius was a man of action, okay? He didn't just wait and dilly-dally. I was guilty of that one time. I remember I had the word of the Lord came to me when we were praying. He said, I want you to go out. I want you to leave home. I want you to get away from home. I want you to take the message and preach it. And I delayed. I waited because I had come to the conclusion, a wrong conclusion, I might add, but sometimes right, that the prophecies, the words of God were things that, oh, well, they'll sometime way off in the future, not for now, you know. Somehow I'd got the idea that God was going to be very slow with the things that he does. And by the way, he is slow sometimes, but I delayed. And in my delay, I think I stirred up the displeasure of the Lord, because I came to him, what was it, several months later, and I found that he was very upset with me. And I said, Lord, what is the problem? What is the why are we not in why are we not in concert here, Lord? Why am I getting the feeling that I'm doing the wrong thing? And when I opened up to the Lord, he revealed to me. He said to me very clearly, I told you to go out. He said, I meant now and I mean now. And if you don't go now, how did he say it? The gold in your life will turn to tarnished brass, and the silver will turn to rusted steel. Well, that got my attention, and I knew that I had to move. And I began to call the brethren out in the Midwest and different places where there were fellowships. And I said, brethren, I am under urgent restraint of the Lord. I must come. Will you allow me to come to your fellowship? And they all said yes. So I wasn't like Cornelius, but Cornelius obeyed immediately. Amen. Now, down on the other side, or down the coast in Joppa, Peter is staying with one Simon the Tanner. Now, I find that interesting. A tanner, one who handles animal skins and such, was not necessarily considered by the strictest Hebrew people to be, it's kind of an unclean profession. You know what I mean? He's handling things that are unclean. Some of these skins are from unclean animals. Perhaps it makes good leather for your shoes and all that. But I find it interesting that Simon Peter has taken up residence with Simon the Tanner. We don't know anything else about Simon the Tanner, except that he was a tanner. And it's noon, and Peter is hungry, so he goes up on the roof of the house to pray. We have a hard time where we live thinking about people going up on their roof. our houses are designed, at least where I live, to shed snow in the wintertime. I mean, they're like this, so the snow will come off. But when we were over in India, we found that everybody builds their house this way. They have the first floor, and then the roof is flat, completely flat, and there's a parapet built around the edge. In fact, the Lord told them they were to build this I call it a parapet. Parapet, what is it? A rail around the edge of the roof, so that people don't fall off. But actually that roof eventually could sort of become like a second floor to them. So very common, very common. Jesus said, if you're up on the rooftop, don't come back down. Remember that? This was the type of house that they built. We don't understand that where we live. I'll bet you don't have houses like that in where you live either, do you, Daniel? The flat roof, where people go up on the flat roof. Amen? So Peter is up on the roof, and he's hungry. Imagine being hungry about noontime. Isn't God interesting? He waits till Peter is hungry, and then he's going to show him a meal. Well, this sheet, attached by the four corners, and the sheet is let down. And in this sheet, what does it say here? It's in verse 10. It says he became hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Peter's having a vision. Okay, it's like his soul is totally unaware of his circumstances. Where in the natural, he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth. So here comes this vision of this sheet coming down. And what's in the sheet? Okay. all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth. Cows, pigs, donkeys, horses. Oh, not, wait a minute. Wild beasts, wolves, lions, tigers, you know, cats of wild beasts, creeping things, snakes, alligators, crocodiles, frogs, and fowls of the air. Well, some of these fowl, maybe there were vultures, hawks, eagles, this type of thing. Some of the, most of these things were probably unclean. I mean, if you were given the invitation to eat snake, how many of you would be excited about the idea of snake, alligator, crocodile? No, Lord. Lord, I'm not that desperate. I can wait. So what did Peter say? He knew this thing was coming from heaven, and yet he had an argument with the Lord, and he said, no, Lord. Now, these two words are an oxymoron. You're not supposed to use these two words together in the same sentence. No, Lord. If you're calling him Lord, he's the boss, and you don't say no. But something about Peter, he had some very, very strong traditional beliefs about clean and unclean. And he had a certain amount of religious pride about him, in so much that he had never violated any of these unclean laws. Jeremiah, remember the Lord told Jeremiah to do some very strange things, and to cook with dung. First he was to use human dung, and then Jeremiah objected. No, Lord, that's too unclean. Okay, you can go to the cow, you know. So we don't understand having these strong religious objections of what is clean and unclean. So much so that certain people were unclean, certain people, only the circumcised people were clean. Now, let's go on here. It says, and there came a voice to Peter, kill and eat. Kill and eat. Now, it happened three times, by the way. Peter said, no, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. So the voice came the second time. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. When this was done thrice, three times, and the vessel was received again up into heaven. Now, notice the timing. The timing of God is so perfect. While Peter doubted in himself, Peter doubted, what's going on? It says, while he doubted in himself what the vision meant, men that were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So the day before, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the day before this, Cornelius had the vision. He called his men together and he said, I'm going to send you down to Joppa. Now, the men did not leave at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They waited until the next morning and they traveled down. So how long, I don't know how long does it take to go 25, 30 miles, however they went. I'm assuming that they walked. But they got down there at noon the next day, okay? And they're right at the gate. We don't always have houses like that here in America, where we have always a fence around the house and a gate around the front. I've noticed, though, in Europe, in the Czech and in Germany, most of these European, even in Romania, Hungary, they're all like that. There's a fence around the outside of the property. There's a gate in the front. And so you inquire at the gate, first of all, can we come in? I don't know, somehow there's a way of attracting attention from the gate. They call to the house, is this the house of Simon the Tanner? We're looking for Peter. Okay, so they went in and they called and asked whether Simon, was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men seek you. So Peter didn't have to hear the men at the gate. He didn't have to see them. The Spirit was speaking to Peter. There's three men at the gate looking for you. Did the Lord ever speak anything like that to you? Amen. Okay, while Peter thought on the vision, okay. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause, therefore, ye are come? Why are you looking for me? Why did you come? So they said to Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feared God, and of a good report. Oh, here's another character of Cornelius. He had a good report among all the nation of the Jews. Was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. He was to hear words from Peter's mouth. What words was Peter to speak? I don't think Peter had it all written out. I don't think Peter came with a little pamphlet, how to be saved. I think Peter was going to have to depend on the word that the Holy Spirit would put in him. So they called, then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So Peter took some witnesses with him from Joppa. So here's the beginning of the breaking down of Peter's, what word shall we use? Peter's bias? Peter's prejudice? They allowed these Greeks, these Romans, they're actually Romans. They called everybody Greek, though, that wasn't a Hebrew. They allowed them to lodge in the same house as these Hebrew people. The first problem, they wouldn't ordinarily allow this. How would we describe Peter's attitude toward these people of, they're not really another race, but yeah, okay, another race. What would we say today about Peter? Prejudice, racial bias, prejudice. Why? What was Peter? See, something had been ingrained in Peter, something wrong about the Hebrew belief. It was not God's idea, because God had told them way back in the days of Moses, you are to be priests to all the nations. In other words, you're supposed to be bringing this message to all people. But what had happened over the years? It had been confined and bottled up only among their own people, only among, shall we say, I hate to use the word race, because I don't think they're a different race from anybody else. Just their clan, their tribe, their us. The word of God had been kept in. Insiders, the rest of you are outsiders. But it wasn't God's intention. Now, how is God going to break through Peter's thinking? Listen, let's not be too hard on Peter. Come on. I'm looking at me. I grew up with some pretty strong prejudices about who was worthy of being saved and who was not worthy of being saved. I mean, somehow I had gotten the idea that there were insiders and there were outsiders. And when we heard about a woman that married somebody that wasn't part of the denomination or the church that we were in, somebody said, well, she married an outsider. And that's all they had to say. They didn't have to say anything more than that. We knew what it meant. She had stepped over the line into some realm of scorn. You know, he or she, it doesn't matter. All right, so Peter has a lot of not only tradition, but he has a lot of prejudice in him. I don't think that Peter was necessarily a hateful man. I don't think he necessarily despised people, but he had things in him that God had to shake out of him. Okay? So, on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, so it took them a while. It took them one day. They probably left early in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. And it appears that it took them about 9 hours to get there. All right. They must have been fast walkers, yes. Cornelius waited for, maybe it wasn't 35, maybe it was only 25 miles. Okay, I think you could do that in 25 miles, couldn't you? A mile in 20 minutes. All right, what does that amount to, Rita? Yeah, okay. Well, I know Jeremy could do it because I saw him run almost that far in a few hours one time. All right, so it says, this is Cornelius. He waited for them and called together his kinsmen and near friends. So Cornelius has got quite a gathering here. This is not just a little gathering of 10 or 12 people. This is a big gathering in Caesarea. This is a substantial crowd. I don't know. This could be 50 people. This could be 100 people. Cornelius might have had a big house, a big courtyard. I mean, he was a man of means. He has servants all over the place. All right, it says, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Well, Peter must have really enjoyed that, huh? People falling at your feet and fawning over you, and oh, what a great man of God you are, Peter. We've really heard about you. And wouldn't it be a temptation for Peter? Wow, I'm really something, you know? No. Peter had learned one thing. He didn't amount to a thing in the eyes of God, in his own flesh. Peter was nothing. And he grabbed the man, I believe he grabbed him by the hand and pulled him up. He said, no, I am a man like you. Remember when John saw an angel in heaven and toward the latter part of Revelation? He thought the angel must have been Christ or something, and he fell down to worship the angel, and the angel said, no, don't do this. I am of the fellow servants. I am of the men. I was a man. I'm an angel now. You don't worship me. So don't let men fall down before you and fawn over you and build you up. Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said to them, you know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come in unto one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter is confessing that he's trying to get over his prejudices. Yeah, it's not a sin to have them. But when we recognize them, we've got to have to let them go. We're going to have to let go of them. And Peter, by his confession now, I believe Peter is getting a victory over some things here. Amen? Brethren, we need to confess some of our things and get a victory over them. Some of our wrong ideas. You know, some of our wrong ideas involve what we think of other men. And it might not be the color of their skin or their national origin or anything like that. It might have to do with what we perceive their handicap, their intelligence, their whatever. Their place in life, their education, I don't know what it is, their status among others. So, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. Well, he had some gainsaying with the Lord up on the roof, I think. But when he met with the men, he laid it all aside. All right? I know. Listen, with all the witnesses that Peter had got, the vision, the word from the Lord, the coincidence, no, it wasn't a coincidence. You could say the coincidence of the men being there at the gate, telling what they wanted, the men of Joppa being willing to go with him. These were fellow elders with Peter that went up from Joppa, okay? Excuse me. Cornelius said 4 days ago, see, 4 days have passed now. I was fasting until this hour. See, so that tells me it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon when Peter arrived at this hour, he said. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. He said, Cornelius, thy prayers heard and thy alms are heard in remembrance in the sight of God. Now he's telling him, the angel therefore said, send to Joppa. He gave me your name, Simon. Surname is Peter. Lodged at the house of Simon the tanner by the seaside. And he's going to come and he's going to speak to you. So in other words, the angel didn't tell me the way of salvation. He told me to call for Peter. Peter will tell you the way. All right? Now, he said, immediately I did that. And you have done well that you are come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Oh, isn't it wonderful to come into a group of people that are all set and waiting to hear the message that the Lord has brought? We're all here. We're waiting to hear, brother, the word that the Lord has given you for us in this day, in this hour. What a responsibility, though. What a fear would come into our heart. To say, oh God, why have you chosen? I mean, Lord, I don't know what to say, but Lord, I'll depend on you. You give me the word, and I'll speak whatever you speak to my heart. And so it says, and then Peter opened mouth. The literal just says Peter opened mouth. Well, to make proper English, you have to say he opened his mouth. Peter opened his mouth, and then what happened? And God filled his mouth with the words. Now, let's see what Peter actually said to Cornelius. He didn't come right out by saying, you guys are all sinners. That wasn't his opening line, was it? What he said, he began to preach Jesus. He began to tell of his Lord and Master. He said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. So he started off by saying, whatever I'm going to say, this is meant for you. You're not unclean. But in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word that brought, that God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. So he's starting with the name of Jesus. Didn't we have one of our songs today, Rita, wasn't it? In the name of Jesus? In the name of Jesus. By that name. What do we mean by that name? In that name. The name is his nature. What all could we not accomplish in that precious name of Jesus Christ? Amen. How God, talking about the baptism of John as a forerunner, God anointed Jesus, anointed, put fresh oil on him, anointed him with the Holy Spirit, amen, with power. That power is dunamis. He had the ability to heal. He went about doing good, healing. By the way, here's an interesting thing that Peter said here. Healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Peter seems to be suggesting that everything that people needed healing from had something to do with being oppressed by the devil. Am I wrong in coming to that conclusion? Peter wasn't just saying, well, they had some chemical problems here and they had some infections there. He was saying these people were oppressed by the devil. I think if you're suffering in your body, the devil is busy trying to oppress you. Otherwise, we should be living in perfect health. Amen. Well, anyway, he says, and we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. He's bringing in the crucified Lord now. We killed him. We hung him up on a tree. We nailed him on a tree. Amen? We are witnesses. But God raised him on the third day and showed him openly. You know, I notice as we go through the book of Acts, I notice that the main line of preaching was the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Resurrection from the dead, crucified. You know, it seems that the world has sort of accepted this as a fact nowadays, at least the crucifixion part. And so therefore we're moving on. This is basics. He's laying down basic foundational word. Amen. And not only to the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before the God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Another witness. Eat and drink with him. Jesus, resurrected body, eat and drink with the disciples. And yet he had a spiritual body. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which had ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness. So he's going back to the prophets. Paul did a lot of that. Prophets proved that he was the one. Prophet Jeremiah, prophet Isaiah. That through his name, here's that name again, that through his name, whoever believes on him shall receive remission of sins. Now, what happened while Peter was preaching this message? What happened on the day of Pentecost? The fire came down. What happened when Peter preached after that? People began to cry out, amen, how can I be saved? All right, so it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. All them that heard the word, amen, and they of the circumcision, or the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit got poured out on this whole household of Italians, Gentiles, whatever they were, Greeks, amen, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, how did they know that these people had received the gift of the Holy Spirit? How did they know that? What evidence did Peter and the men of Joppa have that this whole household of Cornelius was receiving the Holy Spirit? Because they got happy and clapped their hands? Because they jumped around and raised their hands and had a good time? Because they heard them speaking in tongues. Amen. As for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So here's an interesting thing now. Think about the tabernacle. Here's a whole crowd of people that came rushing in through the gate when they heard the salvation message. They heard the blood of Jesus. They heard that he died for the remission of their sins. They came rushing right in, a very quick stop at the brazen altar, and immediately rushed to the brazen laver. But they didn't get the first baptism. They got the second baptism of the Holy Spirit first. And then they're going to get baptized in water. Well, Peter says they've already got the Holy Spirit. We have to give them baptism in water. Notice, by the way, notice the importance that the early church had of both the baptism in water and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Notice the importance that the early church put on this. I mean, when they found out somebody was born again, they rushed them right to the water immediately. Right away. We don't hear anything about Cornelius saying, yes, I received this, oh Lord. You know, we don't hear anything about a confession or anything else. What happened to Cornelius and these people hearing this message? The quickening of the Holy Spirit was there. Something happened immediately in their heart. There was a change of heart. God saw it. He gave them the evidence of the Holy Spirit. You see, I like the examples that are a little bit out of the mold that God gives to show us. Rita, I wonder if you would share how you came that your soul was instantly changed in the Lord. Just take a second here, a minute or whatever.
Well, let's see. My life was pretty much hell. I had married a man that was a drunkard and abusive. And somehow my heart began to cry out. I didn't even know how to pray. I was brought up Catholic, but I didn't really pray a prayer, but I think God heard my heart. And I was very much in the world, doing what the world does, doing what the sinful nature does. And I heard a little voice in my head one day that said, you know, my oldest daughter was Shaney. She needs to learn about God. So I started sending her to the Assemblies of God where my two sisters were going. And She was about, I don't know, maybe 6 years old. And my son, Jeremy, is 6 years younger than Shaney. And when he got old enough, I started sending him. And then Carrie, 2 more years later, when she got old enough, I started sending her. So this is the amount of time that spanned before God brought me in. And one day, Jeremy was in a group called the Royal Rangers. And they were learning scripture. And he had learned the 23rd Psalm, so he was going to get an award for learning the 23rd Psalm. And they invited the parents to come. So Paul and I, we decided to come. And we kind of sat in the back, kind of towards the back of the pews. We didn't want to get too involved. And they did the awards the very first thing. So I thought, well, we could leave. We don't have to stay. But I thought that would be tacky, you know, so we stayed for the service. And they had a special family there called Acts Ministry, a mother and a father, and I think a brother and a sister. I really didn't understand what was going on up front because I had never read a Bible. Our Bible at home was filled with obituaries and things like that. So I never really read the Bible. So I really didn't understand what was going on, but something was happening inside of me. And I began to resist. And each scene and each act that they did, I began to resist. And I was getting this little lump in my throat. It started out like about the size of a pea. But by the end of the service, this thing was like a pool ball stuck right here in my throat. And at the end, they all decided to pray. And everybody held hands to pray. And I couldn't hold it anymore. I just burst. And I don't like to cry in front of anybody. But not even my family, not my dad, nobody. I just burst and I was crying. And it wasn't a little sob. It was a cry. And I felt, oh, no, now the whole church is turning around and looking at me, you know. And I couldn't help it. I just started crying. And I looked over to Paul and I said, I'm crying and I don't even know why. I just want my life right. At that moment, I was changed. When I left the church that day, I wanted to love the whole world. That was the heart that I had. And since then, of course, my sister gave me a simple English Bible. I began to read. I was on this very wide path, and God narrowed it very quickly. I wanted to do what the Word said. I didn't want to listen to MTV anymore. I wanted to listen to Christian radios, Christian messages. I was so hungry. Everything I wanted, I was so hungry. It was like, and I picked up the Bible and read. It was a simple English Bible, and everything was life, life, life. I wanted that life that I was receiving, and I grew very rapidly and very quickly, because for me, one thing I was this, the next day I was that. So I know what it means to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, because it was just an instantaneous. And of course, I really didn't know what was going on, and they wanted me to come up and say the sinner's prayer maybe a week or two later. I had no clue what they were talking about. I was changed at that moment when I cried, I want my life right. I was changed. And I have not turned back since. Amen.
Amen. I like Rita's testimony. I like to hear her say it time and again. She was changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We shall be changed. Isn't that what the Word says? In a moment, you know, we think about that. We think about our physical body being changed into a spiritual, but the first change is in the soul. This is where salvation begins. And when I was thinking about Cornelius, I was thinking about Rita and asked her if she would share that. Cornelius and in this whole crowd of people, they were change just like that, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We don't hear any more about Cornelius, but I believe that he went on. And I believe we're going to find Cornelius in the kingdom of heaven one day with all those that were with him. Amen. Well, how did this whole event settle with the Jews? Peter got back home, and lo and behold, it's caused a ruckus already. Okay. In verse 2 of chapter 11, it said, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, you know who that, what that means. It means the Jewish people who were saved, okay, contended with him. Contended. No, I mean, there was contention here. There was a big dispute going on. What, Peter, what is the meaning of this? You're going to unclean people with this holy message. How can you do this? So Peter has to tell them the whole story all over again. Now, I want to focus here on verse 14 of chapter 11. Because it says it a little bit differently. Now, here in chapter, in verse 13, he says, he's telling the story again, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in the house, which stood and said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Peter, verse 14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Now, that isn't mentioned in chapter 10. In chapter 10, it just says, the angel said, you're to bring me words. But when Peter recounts it to the brethren in Jerusalem, he's saying, words that will bring you to salvation. What kind of words will bring you to salvation? What do you think, Larry? What are the words that will bring you to salvation?
Jesus Christ died for your sins and was crucified, buried, and resurrected again. That's the gospel, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15.
And will bring remission of your sins. Amen?
Amen.
Those are words of salvation. Now, let's look at just a few other things. So we see now that the Gentiles can be saved. All right. Do they have to become Jews now? Do they have to keep the rest of the law? I think Larry made that plain to us, but let's look at a couple of little things here. In chapter 15, it wasn't good enough to just leave Cornelius be. I don't think Peter preached that he had to be circumcised and had to have the whole crowd, soldiers and everybody circumcised. I don't think that was what Peter was preaching, was it? But now the certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, and except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Did God tell anything like that to Cornelius? No. So what happened here? Down here in verse, now, again, Peter has to tell the whole story, or they have to bring the whole story again to these people that came up and preached circumcision. Okay, they're preaching law is what they're preaching. And so the apostles and elders all came together to consider the matter again. Verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago, see, this is quite a while ago now, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now listen, key verses here, 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God? Why are you tempting God? to put a yoke upon the neck of his disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. This yoke of law, we couldn't bear it. It did us no good. In the end, it made us hard and bitter and just unfeeling, so much so that when the truth came, we couldn't even recognize it. And we began to kill him. Our people, this is what happened. This is what the law did for us. Anybody didn't agree with us, we would kill them. Was that the word that God wanted? No. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Not by law, but by his grace. Unmerited favor. Just quickly, and we won't drag it on here. I know time is moving on here. In chapter 16, there's another example of a Gentile, Greek, Roman, I don't know what he was, a Philippian, a jailer, who's in prison. Paul and Silas, right? And what happened at midnight is they began to praise the Lord. What's going to happen at midnight, brethren, when midnight comes into our life? When midnight comes upon the world? When we find that there's no way we can carry on our lives anymore? Do you believe that's going to happen? I believe that it's very well possible that we will come to that place. Tribulation coming. By the way, while I'm at it, let me just throw in a little something that I heard this week. Daniel, you know this man called Klaus Schwab, the World Economic Council. I heard a quick little quote from this man. I think it was on the Beck talk thing. I caught 10 minutes of it somewhere along the line. I don't know if you heard this or not, Daniel. He was giving a speech, and he was speaking in English. It was pretty good English, but only a hint of a German accent. And he stood up to his crowd of people, and just this little quote, he said, I'll paraphrase a little bit. He said, you're going to have to decide in the future, what are we going to do with all these useless people? Did you hear that? What are we going to do, we elites, with all these useless people, which means us? What are they going to do? They plan on reducing the world population significantly, which means kill us off. What are we going to do with all these useless people? You see, Larry, did you happen to hear that? I just caught 10 minutes. I don't know how I happened to, it came on my phone on a nap or something. And I thought, well, I'll listen to this for a few minutes. And I was shocked. Well, no, I wasn't shocked. I believe that they believe that with all their heart.
Well, you know, the plan is well underway to do away with a lot of people. And they've already, you can see that they are eliminating the food supply, and there's going to be famine throughout not only America, but throughout the world. That's coming real quick, because what's going on, I just seen a film where overnight 30,000 heads of cattle were just destroyed.
In Kansas.
Huh?
In Kansas.
Yes, yes. And that had to be from an energy weapon that killed them all over in, you know, one swoop from a weapon that they have that I believe is causing a lot of havoc, not only with all these fires going on in the different food manufacturing places, but, you know, Yellowstone, what happened there. I think, you know, these things are all produced. You know, it says in Revelation that woe unto the people of the earth, for the devil is cast down. And I think that's what we're seeing now.
Amen. Dustin was telling me this morning that out there in Minnesota, they're preparing for temperatures well above 100 degrees. This morning, I had 43 degrees here. Daniel, in Celsius, that's about 7 degrees. And earlier in the week, we were up to about 85. Amen. Well, let me just finish up here a little bit with Paul and Silas. We're going to have to sing praises at midnight, brethren, and God is going to shake some things. The prisons are going to shake, brethren. The bondages are going to shake. Amen. The bondages in us, the natural bondages, are not going to be able to hold us. And poor old Philippian jailer, he's ready to commit suicide. He's got his sword out, ready to take the plunge. And he said unto them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The man didn't really want to die. What must I do to be saved? And Paul, amen, and they said unto him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Notice how they're bringing in the whole house again. The whole house. Brethren, let's believe for the whole house. Let's believe for our children. Let's believe for our nephews and nieces. Amen. I've got some nephews and nieces that need to be brought into the kingdom of God. Amen. And I'm going to pray for them. Amen. What must I do? And you know what? The man believed, and they rushed him right down and baptized him, probably that night yet before it was ever daylight. One more verse. Amen. Acts 4, and I'll leave it at this. Acts 4, verse 12. And this is Peter preaching again. And it says in verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost," amen. Verse 11, "Neither is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner."
Where is he?
I'm in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and let's leave it at this verse. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You're going to be hearing a lot of, "Oh, well, you know, there's other gods, you know, maybe by Buddha, maybe by Hindu, maybe by Allah." No other name. And, you know, I don't agree with this, "Let's all have a generic word for God." I don't agree with that. I do not agree. My God has a name. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Creator God, whom they crucified, who raised again on the third day, and we ate and we drank with him. We know he's real. He's a living God. He's a living God today. Amen. That no other name, no other nature, no other person, no other anointing, amen, no other Christ And they will say, well, lo here or lo there. No, don't go after them. Hallelujah. All right, I'm going to finish. Amen. So, yes, we're going to have to know, Larry and Daniel. We're going to have to know. They have plans, but God is going to overcome their plans. And we're going to see miracles happen. They have got weapons. I tell you, they have got weapons. I was listening to a man the other day. This new artificial intelligence that they're developing, another realm of artificial intelligence, that they believe that this intelligence might actually rise up and demand to be treated with equality with human beings. I think I've already encountered some of this so-called artificial intelligence. We get phone calls. My goodness, these new phones of ours are ringing always with some spam. And I've answered them. And I've answered, and the man says, hello, Mark. I say, hello. Can you hear me? Yeah, I can hear you. What do you want? Why did you call me? I don't want to listen to you. I want you to take my... I'm talking to a robot. They're programmed to talk that way. And to, I mean, when the man said, can you hear me? I thought, well, this is a real person. But then I threw him off and I said some things that he didn't expect. And he didn't know what to say. But it was still a robot. It was not a human being that could come back to me and then answer me. There's coming a level of something that I don't think God is going to allow. They're coming to another step, and I think God is going to say, that's enough. That's enough. You've gone far enough. What do you think, Daniel? I see you nodding your head there.
Yeah, in my mind that I'm looking forward to see them rise even more up, because in Romans God spoke about that he rose the Pharaoh up to show his might on him.
Yes,
and that is what we are going to see, or this beast nature that is rising up on the earth. God is going to show the might on, or his might on it. But it is also like in the time of Gideon. What happened there? It simply happened the same things as he promised, that he will pour out his spirit on all flesh. And what does the unrighteous man that want to be and chose to be unrighteous, choose to be evil, what will he receive when he be touched of the Spirit of God? Mm. He will be in confusion.
Mm.
He will be in confusion because he do not understand what is touching him. And that is what happened to the enemy of Gideon in the valley. They start to turn against one another. And that is what is going to happen to this world leader. They are going to turn against one another because they are afraid that someone is going to benefit more than others. They are going to steal from one another. They are afraid that someone is going to take over their job and their places. They are not going to trust anyone. They are going to be able to sell one another.
Mm.
Cast one another down. The spirit of confusion is going to come over these people.
Mm. Yes, amen.
Mm.
Just press it to God.
Daniel, it's not only the people out in the world that will be confused. But a lot of our brothers and sisters also, you know, are not paying attention. And there's going to be confusion among them too, these, you know, out-of-court Christians that, you know, they're just enjoying everything, you know, the Lord, the blessings of God and so forth, which, you know, which are good. We enjoy that too. But, you know, you have to discern. The scriptures say, you know, you have to discern the signs of the times. And I believe the majority of the Christians are not discerning the signs of the time. And this is a time when we all need, you know, that spirit of discernment, you know, of what's coming forth, you know, even from the pulpits, you know, this, every doctrine, behind every doctrine, there's a spirit. And, you know, we are to, even as was, I think in John, one of his epistles, it says, we are to test the spirits. And, you know, even in the churches, the spirit that's coming forth from a lot of these, what are they, I just lost the term, these seeker-sensitive churches, that's all just talking about, you know, how good the Lord is and the blessings, which is true, but, you know, they're not preparing the people for what's coming. And they're not, you know, when it happens, they're going to be confused and, you know, not be prepared, not know what to do. And, you know, they're just going to run to and fro and say, you know, what's happening? How could this be? You know, and this is why Mark is always talking about coming in out of the outer court into the holy place and beyond, because that's where our safety is. You know, that's the kingdom of God coming out of the outer court into the most holy place. There, God says, you know, He will protect His people. And I guess I'm just amazed at how little the people are preparing for what's coming. And we all should be preparing. I know God is well able to care for us, and He will. But that doesn't mean that we can't, you know, even in, you know, use our wisdom that God has given us to, you know, prepare now, even what we can do in the natural. You know, wouldn't hurt to stock up some water and some food, you know, because they're preparing. The enemies, the people of Satan are preparing to starve people and bring famine. And, you know, use godly wisdom to avoid that, you know. Don't be caught off guard. And I thank God that He has given us discernment, which is what we need in this time.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, we can see it in Revelation chapter 9. It is not doubt in my mind that the locust is coming off from the pit. And the smoke of it is what we have been seeing. But there came a message that even all these things that came from the pit have to obey. And it was, do not touch anything that is green.
Yes.
They have not authority to touch anything that is green.
Hallelujah.
And he mentioned one other thing. All the trees.
Yes.
He didn't say green trees. All the trees.
Yes.
It's meaning that all those who are bringing forth fruit on earth is not going to be touched. So stay green, at least.
Ah. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.